All right, if you would open to Romans chapter 1. Give time for the tardy crew to open their Bibles. Romans chapter 1. I just want to talk a little bit about, as you know, as commonly happens, a little phrase that jumped out at me as I was reading through Romans 1, actually for a different purpose. Actually, James Weeks and I are reading Romans together, and I just wanted to go ahead and read and see what we were going to talk about when we got together. And a little phrase popped up that really glorifies God. It really tells us a lot about who God is, and I'll tell you what that is as we get to it. But let's read Romans chapter 1, verse maybe from 17 down to about 23. I'll read 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And we'll stop there. And I mean, that passage needs really no explanation, just to understand the plain sense of it. And to see how this plays out in society every day. Men have the opportunity to know God. It's written on their hearts. It's in nature. And I was one and we were all one. But we glorify Him not as God. Not thankful and all that. And so on. But as we read down in verse 22, 23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of, and here's the phrase, the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. I am happy, blessed. You know, I'm sure you are too. Stunned, overjoyed to know that your God, my God, is an uncorruptible God. Amen. Uncorruptible. It's the only time the word appears in the Bible. There's uncorruptness in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. I didn't write it down. Paul told Timothy, in doctrine, showing thyself a pattern of uncorruptness. There's corruptible, there's incorruptible, but uncorruptible in the Bible. And of course, in life, is reserved for one, and that's God. He's uncorruptible. If you were to look up the word, it really gets me. I like to look up, the Bible's given me an appreciation for words, probably because it just begs you to think. The Bible, you have to think, and I never used to think, and I probably don't think that much now as I should, but you things like this pop out at you and you can't help but ponder them. But corruptible obviously means liable. This is a Oxford Dictionary definition, to corruption. Liable to corruption. It's going to be corrupted. It's corruptible. Subject to natural decay, perishable, mortal. And there's that prefix, un, that's put in front of it. Don't phase out. This is not boring. This is pretty monumental. I never liked English. I don't like any schooling at all, really. Social studies, math, nothing. But when it comes to Bible words, they have meaning. And it's something else. Un means not. He is not just that he's incorruptible. He is uncorruptible. Un, it's the reversal of a state. It's the opposite of. It's not just that it's stronger than, as the dictionary says, just a neutral force of the word. Like, for instance, inarticulate. Inarticulate. Fitting. Inarticulate. If someone is inarticulate, you know, maybe they don't speak very well, but they can speak. If you were to say unarticulate, then they really don't speak, can't speak, they are never going to speak. Uncorruptible. God cannot approach to be corrupted. He will never be corrupted. It's not in his nature to be corrupt. And that's a great thing. Men are corrupt. Men are corruptible. God is uncorruptible. He will never change. It's part of his what, you know, is if you looked up in a theological book, his immutability. He'll never change. Malachi 3:6, let's just look at some verses as I wade into this. Malachi 3:6, not about his uncorruptibleness just yet, but about his nature of never being able to change, because his uncorruptibleness is part of that. It's never going to change either. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is going to be not only uncorrupt, but uncorruptible, impossible to ever be corrupt forever. Forever. A lot of times we worry about what's going to happen in eternity. Is this whole thing going to start all over again? And is there going to be a new race? I don't know if anyone's ever talked about that or pondered that. A new race of people, and somebody's going to sin and it's going to start all over, and the devil and all that. I don't know if I know I've had conversations about that with some people, but I don't know. Maybe not. I don't think so, according to what's between these two pages. But, you know, God may have something farther. I don't think so. But my point is, even if that were so, God is never going to change. He is uncorruptible forever. And that's good, because we're with him. And we're going to be partakers of him and his nature. All right, I'll move on from that. There's things that are called impossible for God to do. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us it's impossible for God to sin. Okay, let's take a look there. Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So, God can't even look on it. He's of purer eyes than to behold it. That's talking about his nature, because of course he sees evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But it's beyond him to get involved in sin. Titus 1:2 tells us he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And those are good things, but I'll tell you this one more thing. Our God is never going to be corrupt. You don't have to worry about putting your faith in God. You don't have to worry about putting your investments in God. You don't have to worry about what you invest in God. There's this guy that was running this scheme, lost, they say now, $50 billion of the richest, the money of the richest of the rich in the world. People would get tips what to do with their money, hands down. They heard his name. I don't remember his name. And they said, Jack. I think his first name is Jack. Coincidentally, I'm sure. But Jack what?
Madoff.
Jack whatever.
M-A-D-O-F-F.
Madoff. And people would think they had a hook. I'm going to make money. It's a done deal. It's tight. Little did they know, it's gone. Their money is gone. With God, you don't have to worry about that. Whatever you invest in God, whatever biblical trust you put in God, He is never going to, never, ever, ever going to forsake that. It's there. He's uncorruptible. He will never be corrupted. God won't be swayed by influence or pressures, persuasiveness of men, or impatience. God's judgments are always pure. Always. Amen?
Amen.
I'm saying that because one of the ones I'm going to get to is a little tougher to say amen to. His decisions in our lives are uncorrupt. Always pure. And they can never be corrupt. Never wrong. He is never wrong. His ways in this earth, in life, and His workings are uncorrupt and pure. And as hard as it is to take sometimes, His allowances, what He allows, no, absolutely pure, uncorrupt. Because He is, by nature, uncorruptible. There is no shadow of corruption, error, admixture in His purity when He makes decisions. All absolutely pure, uncorrupt. Men, on the other hand, us, businessmen, as we talked about, business systems, this whole housing scheme, corrupt from the bottom to the top. Everything, every man involved in it, sell, 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 sell. Buy low, sell high at any cost. As men, we take the path, and women, mankind, we take the path of least resistance. It's okay. Can I get through? Can I, even though there's a 40,000 pound, 8 foot wide, 11 and a half foot tall bus honking the horn with flashing lights, jump into the HOV lane because it's open and go? Sure I could. Because it's a path of least resistance. Doesn't matter. There's no cop there. This is what we do. Well, you know, we'll reason, especially, you know, year's end, tax time is coming, things like that. Well, I don't know what my accountant does. He just, you know, whatever he does, he does. I'm sure it's on the up and up. I don't know. It doesn't bother me. That's corruption. Because we are corruptible in all our ways. We're corruptible. God is uncorruptly good, though. How much so? When God was manifest in the flesh, when He took on flesh, was made in the likeness of men. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:26, well, let's take a look at it because more of God's Word, less of mine. Hebrews 7:26. Says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Leaving heaven, taking on flesh, walking on the earth, didn't change. Uncorruptible. Uncorruptible. He was still able to be able to be called holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Separate. That's His uncorruptibility. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can you be touched with a feeling, yet not be pulled by it, not be subject to it, but still stand in your strength and uncorruption to do and to feel and to think and to react in a right way according to God's Word? He could. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4. Why not take a look at it anyhow? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Uncorrupt. uncorruptible. He was so uncorruptly good that as he walked on the earth, the Father could look down and see him before his ministry started and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and have no fear that he would fail his mission, that he would in any way become corrupted in anything. Because, as we read, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He would not take it. He would not do that. Even as, like we know at the cross, if he had to forsake his own Son. The only time there was any taint in him was when what? It was our sin, not his own. Isaiah 43. Just some introduction. I got a couple of points coming. Isaiah 43. How uncorruptly good is he? Isaiah 43, 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I don't understand that. You know, I don't know how that can be. But he says, and he's in us. He was not in, actually, the children of Israel in the way he's in us. So you talk about doctrinal application. Well, doctrinally it's to them, but it's more applicable to us because God is in us. And he says, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and has wearied me with thine iniquities. But you know what? He remains uncorrupt and undefiled. That's him. He could die, be buried, and if you turn to Acts 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. It said in one of the Psalms, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He could die, be buried, and have no corruption. See no corruption. Of course, it's talking about his body decaying, but still, this is him, uncorrupt, uncorruptible. One more verse, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not corruptible. Again, uncorruptible. Will never happen. The precious blood of Christ, the Father, the Son, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and the blood, uncorruptible. The blood that washes us will never lose its power. That's great. That's good. And I say all that to say this. If he is uncorruptible, and he is, well then his attributes are uncorruptible. And I just thought of some of his attributes that are uncorruptible. And I want to go through some of those. And I'll recite them for you, just some ones that meant something to me, because I don't think we're going to get to all of them. There's 36 of them, and I just had to hear some noise, that's all. Okay. Okay. Well, God is uncorruptible, of course, in His holiness. His holiness will never be corrupted, ever be compromised. I think we'll go over that one. God's goodness, thank God, will never be corrupt. You can count, we can count on the fact, I'm amazed at this, that the God we pray to is good. You don't have to worry. I would say, how lucky are we? And let me just say that, because that's how it comes out. And that's how lucky are we that the God that's governing the universe is good? Huh, what would we do if it was any other way? If He was anything else but absolutely merciful and good and full of goodness. Because there is a force, a person in the universe that is absolutely ungood and corrupt, more corrupt than anyone. And He seeks us. And He seeks what's God's, the devil. And He seeks, you know, corruption in every way, shape, and form possible. Whew. He's uncorrupt in goodness. He's uncorrupt in His values. And I really didn't think of another biblical word for it, but His values. How God runs His house, uncorrupt, never going to change. As far as values go. What God esteems as right, moral, holy, never going to change. Ours change. Ours change. Oh, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. A couple of times in the newspaper, a couple of times on TV, magazine, whatever, our opinion of things is watered down. If we don't come to this book and renew our mind every day, not God, uncorruptible. A long way down. God's willingness. I'm just going to go over a couple in case we don't get to them. We'll go back and start on a couple. His willingness. That's a good thing. He's not willing that any should perish. And as long as the earth stands and there's souls to be saved, that will not become corrupt. And that's good. Because, I mean, I'm saved, thank God, but we have loved ones that are not saved, and His will is that they get saved. And that won't change from external circumstances. He'll still be calling them. He'll still be drawing them. As long as the Spirit of God is on this earth, He'll be drawing them. And His stance will never be corrupt. God stands. We need to stand. We need to stand strong. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. But the wicked has to turn and forsake his ways. And the unrighteous man has to forsake his thoughts. God is not going to bow in any way, shape, or form to the whims of the unrighteous man. His stance. A sinner must come to Him. Undefiled and uncorruptible in that. But let's look at holiness. God is holy. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word holiness. But God is holy. Holy is an attribute that God loves in Himself. He loves it. Let's just look at that though. God is holy. Leviticus 11:44. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. God is proud of it, so to speak. I don't want to, you know, we know the word proud doesn't have the best connotation. I don't want to attribute anything like that to God, but He's bold to say it. I am holy. He stands and declares Himself as holy. It's like we may say, you know, after a victory in a sporting event or some contest or competition, I'm the winner. I won. You know, or I'm the one in some way, shape, or form. Or, you know, go such a place and see that man and, you know, go, I'm him. God says, I am holy. He's happy to say it. Holiness must be an attribute worthy of desire in us, to us. When I don't know, holiness sometimes to us seems to be like something we shy away from. If we know someone's, you know, holier, you know, we put people up on a pedestal and, you know, someone's holy and, you know, you don't want to talk to them. You sort of talk to them a little differently than you talk to your friend because you, it's wrong, but you're attributing some holiness to them. Well, that's a fleshly attitude towards holiness that also causes us to shy away from God's holiness. But he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness has to have a good connotation. You know, holy, happy. I don't know. You know, holy should ring happy in our mind. Because if you're holy, you're going to be happy. You know, if you're happy, you know. But anyway, if holiness isn't an attribute that we desire, how can we be motivated to come close to God? How can we love God when one of His number one attributes is holiness? Look at Leviticus 19. In verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is holy. Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God gives it to us as a benefit. He phrases it towards us and he gives us the information as if he did something good for us. By the way, holiness is good and we need to have the right appreciation of it because God is uncorruptible in holiness. It's never going to change. He's never going to take a stance or appear in our sight, less holy than he should for our purpose and benefit. Uncorrupt. Well, God is holy. His name is holy. Look at, I think it's Leviticus. I didn't write down the book, but I think it's Leviticus 2, 20. Leviticus 20. Yes. Leviticus 20, verse 3. It's sort of jumping into the middle of something, but that's okay. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. God is holy. His name is holy. All right? Look at Revelation 15. Verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Only God is holy. Any holiness, anywhere, attributed to anything, any time, any place, any person, is from God and remains with God. Thou only art holy. If you're longing for holiness, if you're yearning for holiness, you got to seek God. Righteousness, holiness, things that are clean and pure. You got to seek His face. But It's not just that He is holy. His name is holy. He's the only holy. He only is holy. Just go back to Exodus 15. We're building up to something. Exodus 15, 11. This is how God sees His holiness. This is the import of holiness. Exodus 15, 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Can you picture that? Glorious in holiness. His holiness is glorious. And, you know, when we say the word glory, maybe we think of light, and, you know, we're going to shine His lights in the sun and share Jesus' glory, but this is talking about an image that one would just have awe in. Glorious in holiness. As if he saw something and said, wow, glorious in holiness. God wrote these words about Himself. His glory is undefiled, uncorruptible, and glorious. And not only that, but all the things that concern God are holy. I'll just read through them. Psalm 93:5, holiness becometh thy house. People, you know, we all want to get to heaven and streets of gold and, you know, mansions and this and that. But the thing about heaven is that's where God is. God makes heaven. It's because God is there. And what becomes God's house is His holiness. That's what makes it suitable for Him. You know, a Cadillac may become you. I don't know. Maybe with a pair of dice hanging from the rearview mirror or one of those Italian peppers or horns or something like that. But, you know, a mansion may become you. Holiness becomes God's house. And that house is going to stand forever, uncorruptible. And Psalm 48 talks about the mountain of His holiness. When in Exodus 3, look at Exodus 3 because that's going to explain it. Exodus 3, and verse 5. When Moses turned towards the burning bush, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and verse 5 says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Because it's God's mountain, in that particular time God is there. If God's got something to do with it, you've got to watch out because now it's holy. Holy convocation, holy garments, holy offerings, holy spoons, you know, holy shovels, holy bowls, everything that God had to do with was holy. I have two verses here. Let's just turn to them because I didn't write out what they were and I'm curious myself. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 15. God's habitation. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. Nothing at all, nothing less is suitable for God but a holy habitation. Now, just two more verses. Revelation 21. Let's look at verse 22. This is the holy Jerusalem. It says in verse 10, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's not a coincidence. The holy Jerusalem. And in verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And listen to this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Forever and ever, God's habitation will be uncorruptible holiness. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Uncorruptible. Uncorruptible. Have you experienced a day like that? I haven't. You could imagine that it would be nice to, because you have your good days and you have your bad days, and your good days are pretty good and you wish you'd had more of them. And then you have some better days and you say, oh, to be that close to the Lord every day, to feel that, clean, that, used of the Lord, that led by the Spirit, and to look back at the day and say, hey, I see where God worked in my life, where He did that. Boy, forever and ever and ever, to be in a place and to be in a state and to be with a God uncorruptible in holiness. Now, why do I say that? Well, strike that. It's got to be some English word for that statement. Look at Hebrews 9. How does it apply to us? That's what I should say. Just this aspect. And verse 3, talking about the tabernacle that was pitched. Well, verse 2 says, for there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. The holiest of all. Why was it the holiest of all? Because that's where they met God. The holiest of all. And it tells us in another place that, and we know that the high priest was able to enter into that holiest of all once a year. Not without blood, hopefully clean. They tied a string to his leg and bells on the bottom of his skirt, so if it stopped ringing, they knew he was dead, he had some sin, and they pulled him out. And it tells us about the mountain that if so much as a beast approached unto it, it would be stoned or cast through the dart. But if you just look over at Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What am I getting at? We have a God, uncorruptible in all His ways, but specifically in His holiness. His name is holy. He only is holy. He's glorious in holiness. Everything that pertains to Him is holy. Without the blood of Christ, He's so holy that He can't be approached unto. But now with the blood of Christ, we have boldness to enter into not the holy place, the holiest. That's what it's called, the holiest. That's good news. And that's why I say holiness is an attribute that we must consider worthy in our lives, desirable to have. Out of the things that you consider worth something or of value in your life. Really, the things we worry about every day. Let me lock my car, put the alarm on. Let me guard it. Let me park in two spots in the parking lot. You know, obviously you weren't devious enough as a kid to know that some little punk's going to go by there and scratch it with a key just because you did that. But I was, but I don't do that. But where was I? Scratching cars. My mind, see, my mind got corrupt. And, thank you. That's it. Thank you. What we consider valuable in guard, you know, really, our clothes. I remember I was in an elevator one time and really, you know, I think about it now and I say, I should have elbowed this guy, but let my sin be shown, fine. The guy standing behind me and his shoes were nicely shined, but it was a crowded elevator. I just went like that and he puts his hand in my back and he says, you know, my shoes. And really, I was going to say, you know, you just touched me. You know that? You know how we are. But, you know, his shoes were so valuable. And, you know, we're like that with our suits to the tailor. They come, you know, they're in the hangar and all these things we value. Jewelry, things that are monetarily valuable that we'd have to work a long time to get that cost blood, sweat, and tears. But how valuable is holiness to us? What do we pay for it? How do we guard it? What's the cost to us? How do we esteem it? We have been given boldness by nothing but the uncorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ to enter into the holiest. And he says now that we know, and I know you know already, but as we've read, he is holy. He writes, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think it was Voltaire that said, in some way, shape, or form, there's a couple of variations to the quote, but he said, if it was him, God made man in his image, and man has returned the favor ever since. And we, you know, I think as Pastor preached a couple weeks ago, I still remember it. We try to custom make our own Christianity. We try to also custom tailor our own life of holiness to God. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Tells us, well, verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And he says now, we're not called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness, the opposite of holiness. We're not called unto it. We're called unto holiness. And God gave us His Holy Spirit and repeatedly told us He is holy. He is holy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just flip a couple of pages over there. And verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, like I said, the phrase popped out at me. Uncorruptible. Uncorruptible. What's your next line of thinking? What's uncorruptible about God? Well, you got to enumerate them, but obviously everything. Okay, well now, what does it mean to me? And that's the reasoning I'm going through here. And this is how, you know, this is just a logical order of events, of thoughts. When you read Bible doctrine, like I think, was it Abraham Lincoln said? No, it wasn't, but the guy's name's on the tip of my tongue. It's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Everything has an implication to us. Everything has a hook, for lack of a better word. Two verses on this, and we'll move on to goodness. Just look at Hebrews 12. Jesus wants to present us to God, Ephesians tells us, holy, undefiled, as a bride, without blemish and without spot. And God has ways of doing that. Because we are given to defilement, we are given to corruption, corruptness, we are given to unholiness in the flesh. Without prayer and the Word of God, we will continue in that way. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Verse 10. Verse 9, okay? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God chastens us for the purpose of us partaking of His holiness. Come on, that's a blessing that God would enable us. You know, Colossians talks about, you know, that will worship and that neglecting of the body that really is only a fleshly doing. You know, we try to do good and we try to, you know, but it really it's of the flesh. But so sometimes when we say we're afraid to say that we are holy to a degree or we should be holy because we immediately think it's just our flesh. But you know, we got to come to grips with the fact also that God wants us to be holy. We can't be afraid. You know, of course, we're probably always, it's going to take a long time to balance a thing out from one side to the other. Either we're going to think we're holy when we're not, or we're not going to think we're holy when God, you know, wants us to be holy and, you know, we're on the road to holiness and have some degree of holiness. But we can't be afraid to say it because God chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness. We're called unto holiness. He gave us of His Holy Spirit. Just look at Isaiah 1, and it'll be the last verse on this. This is the landmark. This is the problem. This is the point that a Christian, I guess, doesn't want to go past. I know where I'm reading it from, but it's I guess an occurrence that can happen in a Christian's life. It talks about someone needs to be reclaimed from the devil that's taken captive by him at his will. Just read this with me, Isaiah 1:5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Okay, that lines up with what we just read in Hebrews. Why should you be stricken anymore? That's the chastening of God. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate and overthrown by strangers. That's defeat in verse 7. From a very bad state in verse 6, standing or state, from not heeding the chastening of God in verse 5. We reap what we sow. And God wants us to chasten us. He needs to chasten us that we be partakers of His holiness. But we can go down in defeat. The whole head is sick. We will revolt more and more. And we've just got to guard ourselves that we wouldn't be found in that state. When God chastens us, it's for a purpose. And we need to know and be sensitive in our lives, what is God doing? Is He chastening us? Everything is not always the devil, the devil, the devil. Maybe God's trying to get your attention on something. You know, and you need to be aware of that. Be aware of that. Everything isn't always opposition against you. It's, you know, God trying to get you to be partaker of His holiness. And it could end up in defeat. Your country, your city, whatever your realm is, where God can have you fruitful and reaping blessings, desolate. Why? Because it's gone on so long. We've gone on so long in the wrong way in our lives and resisted the chastening of God that there is no soundness in us. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. But the good news is God will still say, like it says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wash you, make you clean, and so on. God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to go on to goodness. I think that's good for a few minutes. I think that's good news, though. The holy God, uncorruptible, wants us to be with Him in that regard. And He did what's necessary in our lives and does what's necessary day by day to get us to be partaker of His holiness. All right? But His holiness endures forever. That was Revelation 21 and 27. So it'll be uncorruptible. And we need to live in that light. Just a few minutes on His goodness. Because this is a real good point. God's goodness. And I'm happy about that. I'm happy that at least up until the end of August 1994, God's goodness was uncorruptible. Because that's when I got saved. If you look at Jeremiah 33:11, did I beat that point to death? He was worn out. You got 10 more minutes? Jeremiah 33:11. There's a common thread in the next three verses we're going to look at. There's a common thread that describes and tells us, defines for us God's goodness. And we'll just go through them in rapid fire, I guess. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. God is good. And watch this. For His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise, I will stop there. His mercy endures forever. Just look at Isaiah, because we're closer. Isaiah 63:7. No, I'm sorry. Go to Deuteronomy 33 because Isaiah 63 sort of sums it up. Deuteronomy 33, 17. Well, that's not bad. I think it's the first time so far I've got the wrong verse. I'm not going to look for it. Let me just look at 32. Nope. Okay. No problem. Go to Isaiah 63 then. I don't know. For all, it could be in any book that has 33 chapters, for all I know. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. And this is it. So he was their Savior. In both of those verses, you see, the goodness of God has to do with his mercy and saving and being a Savior. And Psalm 100 says his goodness is everlasting. Psalm 106, the goodness of God endureth forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, the same thing. And that little word for in Jeremiah 33:11, praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In other words, because. God's mercy endureth forever. And that makes up his goodness. Listen, I'm glad, I don't want to be selfish about the thing, like I said, I'm glad 1994, God's goodness was still there. Alright? If he doesn't come, if this whole thing is not over, 2010, 2020, God's goodness will still be there. His goodness endureth forever. Look at Psalm 34. I bet a bunch of people already, it came to your mind already. I just want to get to the application for us. Psalm 34. Read verse 8 first, then we'll go up. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. And you know what? His goodness is uncorruptible. Uncorruptible. He will not be swayed by current events. He will not be swayed by the wrath of his enemy, the devil, our adversary. He will not be swayed. He will not be pushed. He will not be tricked. His goodness will not be corrupted that he will make a mistake in judgment. Jesus didn't do it when he's on the earth. And these are things that I appreciate and are to be appreciated. I can't take them for granted. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why is he saying this though? Look up at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You have not perfect love casteth out fear. What do you have to fear with God? On your side. The goodness of God precludes all fear. David saw it. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So he's able to see say, that is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because He was delivered. Have you tasted? Do you know that the Lord is good? Come on. I know that we say God is good. You know, He gives us food. He gives us clothes. We have that promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But His goodness towards us is manifest in that He saved us with an everlasting salvation. He's good. And if you tasted that, you see and you know He saved you. That's why Jesus was able to say, I'm going to butcher the quote, To he whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Because when you know what you were delivered from, yeah, you're going to see He's good. You're going to brag about Him. You're going to seek to do things for Him. You're going to know that He is good. Look at Revelation 21. His goodness endureth forever. You know that. I cut out a lot of verses that say that directly, but I don't think I have to prove that. The eternal God, He's not going to change. Can you imagine what He has for us in eternity if His goodness endureth forever? And as long as we're with Him, and we're going to be a lot closer to Him and with Him, His goodness is going to be manifested towards us. And it's going to be an amazing eternity. There's nothing better than for the Lord to come. I hope you have a working knowledge of that. There is nothing better. I know there's babies, there's weddings. You know, I have a family myself. There is nothing better. He should come now. Right now. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7 I have written down here. Let's just look at verse 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's relationship. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That's everlasting, uncorruptible goodness towards us and in His dwelling. Just look at 22. Verses 3 to 5. And there shall be no more curse. Got to read that again. And there shall be no more curse. You know, every problem we have in this life is because of that curse. That's why we're subject to sin, because of that curse. And you could go back and say it's because of the devil. I'm not arguing with that, but the direct problem towards us was that curse. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Goodness, uncorrupted for eternity. But just quickly, the application to us. Because just two verses, because again, there has to be an application to us. Okay? Number one, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. Look at verse 11 first, because again, it's in the context of redemption. God's goodness is shown towards us through His redemption, through His salvation, in that He's a mighty Savior towards us. Whether this country goes into a depression next year or not, has nothing to do with God's goodness towards us. with verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed, was that it? Redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And verse 14. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. We need to be satisfied simply and profoundly and monumentally with God's goodness. Can that satisfy us alone? Sure can. Sure can. That's God's goal for us. Satisfied with Him, His goodness. Micah 6:8. Don't start singing. Micah 6:8. Good is goodness, right? Goodness is good. I mean, it's a state of good. Good continually, the characteristics of it, the working of it, is the tense is goodness, right? Goodness. Good. He hath shown thee. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly, not just humbly, but humbly with thy God. God's goodness is eternal, uncorruptible. God's goodness was shown towards us. We all have the opportunity, no matter who we are in the world, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, now God says to us that He showed us, for us, what is good and what He requires of us. Requires what He requires of us but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Him. With thy God. And that's it. If it's good for God, it's got to be good for us. I mean, we don't want to rob God. We don't want to maintain a double standard with God. We don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. So simply, do justly. Love mercy. It goes totally against the New York culture. Absolutely. And to walk humbly with thy God. I know I drive a bus through the city, believe me. If I could ever make a 40,000 pound bus a bullet or a cannon shell, believe me, I would. Every day I'd just push a button and rocket right to the city, just annihilate whatever's in my way. But it tells us to love mercy. That requires an understanding of the people around us that are not saved, an understanding of who our brothers and sisters in Christ are to God. And He tells us to walk humbly with Him. And that's it. So, knowing God and knowing His attributes, let's appreciate Him to the greatest extent possible. Let's love Him, let's know Him more, and let's not be underhanded with God, but let's be just with Him. He's holy. Let us appreciate holiness and be holy. He's good. And these attributes are uncorruptible in Him and are going to last forever. Let us also be good and do good the way He requires of us. I really, really appreciate your attention. Thank you. Let's pray.